I was on a plane with Nate Bantol flying across the Atlantic, and Gravity was one of the movies on this like 9-inch LCD screen on the back of the seat. Sure. And I said, you cannot watch that movie on there. It has to be
big screen,
3D, oh, you know, and stuff.
I thought you were saying you can't watch that because you're literally in a flying object cruising at, you know, max altitude. Like, yeah, this could go very poorly on this plane, right?
How technology explodes and goes wrong. Topic for air on an airplane. No.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better so together we can be a little better.
Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you join us this week and so glad to have Dr. Horn and Dr. Horn join us this week as well. I'm going to explain that more in a little bit. But we are on week 3 of our current series, Questions, Answers, and the Things We'll Never Know. And each week we are addressing a topic that you have raised, because we did ask what questions you had, if you had a chance to ask God a question. So some of you watching on video, and you see a couple of new faces here. So like I said, Dr. Horn. It's Dr. Josh Horn and Dr. Keith Horn. No relation.
No relation.
But both PhD scientists. Both excellent friends. Both here at Northridge for quite some time. Josh, you were on staff with us until last year.
Yep.
And now you're with one of our Beyond partners, 441 Ministries, working downtown, you know, in Rochester. And Dr. Keith Horn has been here quite some time. You and Val.
Probably about 11 years.
About 11 years, yeah. Also, and I'm going to give you a chance both to share your backgrounds, you know, a little bit. But before I do that, normally if Drew was here, and Drew thankfully gets a bit of a break, he preached a message and he and his family are getting ready for vacation. But normally we do his sermon in 60. So I'm going to do my best to channel Drew and do his sermon in 60. But just looking at the notes, and this is also a plug for the app, another resource that we have. So every week, you know, we're giving you the sermon in 60. It's always worthwhile to go back and listen to the whole sermon. And you can do that on the app or YouTube channel or whatever. But the app also provides our notes, which are a great way to review what we've been doing. But we address the question, why does science seem to contradict the Bible? Is really what Drew kind of addressed and talked about science and faith. But it was a good idea to understand what science and faith were. So science is a method of exploration, and faith, according to Hebrews, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So when it comes to this question, there's two worldviews that Drew kind of traced out there, naturalism and theism. And I think maybe we can expand that a little more, but Drew expressed naturalism as the view that all things exist from the natural universe. There is nothing beyond it, no source for it. It's eternal. It's all there is. And theism is there is something outside the physical world that helps explain reality, that explains where we are. Drew spent some time in the scriptures. He talked about things we need to know in this debate. Is that no matter what you believe, it requires faith. It's not that one view is all faith and the other view is no faith. That you, in each approach, you're starting with a presupposition, starting with an assumption. Science is a wonderful method, but it's a horrible religion. God has made himself known through his creation. And the challenge is not to be afraid to ask hard questions, be confident in God, to not have to understand everything, and to rejoice in the Creator you find. So that was kind of the broad outline of where Drew went. But so before we get into talking about the content, again, I want to talk about why I'm so excited that both you guys are sitting, you know, in these chairs. Keith, you had a chance to be at the pre-preach, so you actually helped shape the sermon. Josh, I know when we were conceiving the sermon months ago, you helped write it. So you both, you know, were very much involved in the process. And really, both of you helped make it better. And really, there's so much more, you know, to say. But number one, why don't you introduce yourselves just briefly, academic credentials, and then your own journey of faith and how it has related to science. How have faith and science interacted for each of you? Who wants to go first?
Go ahead, Josh.
I'll kick it off. So I've always been a curious person. And so science was always something I was interested in when I was younger. And I actually went to RIT for my undergrad studies. So I came to the Rochester area, got a degree in bioinformatics. So that's like data science and biology. So it's like genetics in the world of big data when we were using computers to analyze biological information. And then I went on to University of Rochester to earn my PhD in the field of biophysics. And so that's what my doctoral studies were in. Through that entire journey, like I mentioned, I was curious growing up. I found science to be a place where I could ask questions about the what of the world around me and really try to understand what I was seeing. But sometime in high school, I was starting to ask questions of why. And I came to faith the summer right after high school as I went into college. So I went into my undergrad studies passionate about science, but also now with this passion for Christ and trying to understand faith and what it meant for me. And so science gave me this incredible place to merge the two. I firmly believe that every person needs to have kind of a creative bent and a curious bent. And if you leave either of them off the resume or leave it on the table and move forward, you lose something. And so the creative bent and the curious bent look like curiosity says, what's going on? What are the questions to ask? And then the creative bent is saying, okay, now what do I do with that information? What does it mean for my life? And faith was that space where I could say, hey, I see this complexity in the world around me. I see so much beauty, and it's because of this maker God that I'm coming to understand, right? So I've found science to be so intricately connected to who I am in my faith journey, and it's been beautiful for me.
Yeah, incredible. What about your story, Keith?
So in high school, I loved science and math, probably the thing I was best at. And I decided as I went into undergraduate, I'd go into organic chemistry. And I got my degree in chemistry, minor in math at Houghton College. And then I moved to the University of Illinois and got my PhD in organic chemistry. Went to Ohio State with a postdoc, NIH postdoc in synthesis, and then became a professor at Tufts University. Spent time at Tufts University, but eventually was recruited into Allied Signal, now Honeywell, leading technology groups there. And eventually recruited by Corning Incorporated to lead some of their polymer and organic chemistry sections, and eventually became vice president and leader of the executive director of the research organization there. I actually became a Christian when I was about 9 years old. Just recognized that things inside my heart were not right, that there were things that I did which were not good, and had thoughts and feelings that weren't good. And the answer came in Christ and his death and resurrection and forgiveness for me. What do you do with that stuff that's inside you?
Yeah.
And I think over my whole career, I've worked with, it's probably several thousand atheists and agnostic scientists. Absolutely great people that I've had in my groups and led and advisors that I had. But if I look at scripture, and Drew mentioned Psalm 19. I think he read at least one verse or two verses of Psalm 19. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. It says that they speak, even though they're not using language, they speak knowledge. Mm-hmm. And part of my view was that I'm looking into what creation, what the heavens are speaking, the knowledge that they're giving. Mm-hmm. And yet there's another part to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is, it says that the law of the Lord gives wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so I saw those two things active in my life through my whole career. And it's very interesting. If you keep your honesty and integrity in organizations, people watch you and notice. Mm-hmm. And they say, this is different. Mm. And so that's been part of the integration of my faith with science. And I never had these questions, is science in contradiction to what the scripture says?
Right.
And I can explain reasons why that is, but I think that it gives you the background of who I am.
Yeah, that's
40 years, probably 42 years, maybe in the science community.
Right, it's incredible. Yeah, and for those of you who don't know, I'll just film a little bit more of Josh's story. Is like shortly after your PhD, you came on staff here.
Yeah, it was the obvious career next step. Typically, a doctor in the sciences, you move on to ministry and outreach at a local church.
Yeah, we've relaxed that requirements for some of the other staff, but that PhD requirement. But you came in and you have been so influential in the life of our church with regard to outreach beyond our partnerships, both locally here in Rochester and around the world. And Michelle, you and Michelle Gehringer had worked closely together. I mean, you guys have really accomplished incredible things in terms of our vision for our passion, our obedience to the Great Commission outside the walls of the church. So just,
Brad, it's interesting too, because I got connected with 441 Ministries, which Josh is now executive director of.
That's true.
And I've been engaged there. And so there's another crisscrossing of our paths.
Keith's heavily involved in a lot of the work we do down there.
That is true. I just go down there to drink coffee. But I look out the window and I see Keith working. So
you're sipping your little espresso drink.
What's Keith doing today?
You know? I love work.
He's getting himself
into
trouble with that project, I bet.
Oh, no problem. So anyway, appreciate the servant heart that both of you guys have had, and just the wisdom that you bring. I think that is an interesting observation, Keith, you mentioned, because the whole premise of this whole talk was set up with, does science contradict the Bible? And in some ways, people feel that science and faith are in tension with each other. But I think what the three of us have discovered is that science and faith are an incredibly wonderful marriage, that they need each other, and that really understood rightly, science comes to full blossom in faith, and faith shouldn't be afraid of science and is helped by science. And Psalm 19 points that out. But I have some ideas about what to talk about here, but in some ways, a bit of a free-for-all is good. Just wondering what's on your hearts, either in terms of mistakes Christians might make with regard to this, or helpful steps you might see them take.
I mean, one of the things I really love to focus on is, and Drew made this point, enjoy, pursue science, ask questions, like be critical thinkers, be the kind of people that can ask questions, but don't let that paralyze you, because science is not answering all of the questions that we're asking. And you alluded to this, there's a both and, there's the world around us, the physical realities we see, the intricacies, all of that. But then there is scripture, and there is questions about value, about purpose, about who we are and who we're made to be, and the sin problem, right? All of these tensions are not answered by asking questions in kind of the scientific realm. So in my years at Northridge, in my outreach role, I served heavily in what is now Exploring Faith. It was called Starting Point when I was there. And the number of times I'd run into folks who they feel that tension of science faith, but if you ask them, can you articulate what the conflict is there? A lot of times that conflict was kind of synthesized somewhere else. I'm told that there needs to be this conflict here. Someone has told me, and they can kind of articulate sometimes some questions about the what, like things they're seeing. But it's like, I don't know if those questions are really messing with our understanding of Jesus or who God is as a creator, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think, I often enjoyed sitting in a position where I could sit with someone and say, hey, I hear your questions. Let's keep asking those questions. But let's also ask questions about who Jesus is and who we are because of him. So I love making sure we're asking those questions, but not letting those questions paralyze us from also asking questions, value questions, scripture questions. What does the Bible say, and what does it mean for my life? Mm-hmm. I think those are helpful ways sometimes to frame those dialogues.
Yep.
So,
well, Brad, I think there's another aspect to this as well, and people get in trouble with this. We know historically, well, first we know that the scripture is not a science textbook. Mm-hmm. It's a story of how God has interacted with humankind. What is the story, starting from creation, moving on to restoration and making all things as they should be one day. And not even a science textbook addresses all areas of science. So just the same way, the scripture will speak to certain scientific things, but it will not speak to other things. And a mistake that people make is trying to map all of Scripture onto the current hypotheses, current scientific knowledge. Mm-hmm. There were mistakes made this way. If you think back to when all scientists and philosophers felt that the sun orbited around the earth, it was basically unified.
And they might appeal to Scripture.
And they appealed to Scripture. And people said, this picture scientifically is correct because the Lord made the foundations, laid the foundations of the earth, and the earth will not be moved. There. Absolute agreement with science.
Right.
And we all know that that's incorrect. Mm-hmm. Flip side, when you read the Scripture, you'll see things like, the sun rises and the sun sets. Ah, look at that. You know, come on, it's going around the earth. No, that's an old. But wait a second. I've got my cell phone here. I pull it out and I open it up and I look on this page and click the icon for weather. And I go down here and it says, what time is sunrise? And what time is sunset? Mm-hmm. And then you start to realize that there are social ways of speaking. Mm-hmm. And I refer today to a sunrise and sunset, but I do not think that the sun rotates around the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So I think trying to map all of Scripture onto current scientific theories is a dangerous place to go.
Yeah.
A second danger is not trying to listen to what science is finding and trying to say, oh, that's all bogus. Mm-hmm. So you can make a mistake in either extreme.
Yeah, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail, but I, as you describe that, I also think about prophecy, right? Because you know, throughout history, people have tried to map prophecy to current events. You know,
right.
Some things have lined up and some haven't.
We just had. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You saw all kinds of people trying to map that into a view of Scripture and what was happening.
Right, right. So really to have, I think, a little humility on the part of science, right? These are our current hypotheses, our current leanings. They may or may not change things. And a little humility with the Scripture, too, and how we're interpreting Scripture. Let's not make it say more than it says. And I also think about, I just wanted to kind of refer to Drew is trying to put some limitations on science, which I thought were helpful. I think there's a whole spectrum there. So a little humility on the science side would be science minimally is a method, right? Some scientists have tried to expand it to a whole view of the world, a philosophy, a scientific naturalism, a worldview, which is really more than many Christian scientists throughout history would have, you know, wanted science to be. Anyway, I don't know if you have any comments on that, but or we could move on. I know that Keith's got a number of.
I do think, Brad, you know, people do not think seriously about the scientific method. As you make you make a hypothesis as to how something works, how something is, how something exists, and then you make observations, and it may not agree. And then you have a choice. Are the observations wrong? Well, maybe I made a mistake, but usually it's, my theory isn't right. I think I have something wrong in the theory. Let's go ahead and modify the theory, and now let's test again against the new hypothesis and see if that works. Mm-hmm. And I think people forget how often these hypotheses are in flux. Mm-hmm. When I was in high school, my high school textbooks all had a picture of the atom, and it was the Bohr model of the atom with single little electrons going in circular orbits around the nucleus. Mm-hmm. The Bohr model could predict things to multiple decimal point accuracy, but the model was wrong. Mm-hmm. So Sommerfeld comes along and he develops one that goes on Einstein's theory of gravity, and then he makes elliptical orbits of electrons. Mm-hmm. And it could predict things with multiple decimal point accuracy. Mm-hmm. And it was wrong. And so today we have a quantum theoretical model of the atom, and there's probabilities of where the electron will or won't be in time and space. And the question is that correct? Mm-hmm. Or is it one of a series of incorrect hypotheses? Right mm-hmm. now, it seems good and matches with all observations. So mm-hmm. I think you have the Christian has to think there is real issue here with where are we in the scientific knowledge? Where are we in proving a hypothesis?
Mm-hmm.
And also has to look at scripture and say, am I interpreting well?
Right. Mm-hmm. I see the wheels turn over in Josh's side.
Yes, I saw him too. Well, I'm saying, I got to shut up here.
No, here we go. I was just going to say, I mean, science is a toolkit. It's a way of asking questions, and it's a way of then reassessing those questions, right? And or the answers that you're seeing. And Keith, as he kind of lays out those models of the atom, it's just a reminder that every model, every scientific theory, everything we have answers some questions, because the whole goal of science is to come up with some sort of understanding of something we see, right? And every model, every framework we develop answers some questions, but it's going to have gaps. If we could answer every question with one coherent model that covers every corner of the universe, we would then be God. There's nothing left to understand. So in my background in computational biology, like the physics I did was all computational. The running gag was like every simulation I run has so many hundreds of atoms, thousands of atoms, or millions of atoms, but you had to sacrifice something. If you wanted to do a million atoms, you had to make some guesses and do some cheats, because no computer is big enough to predict all of those atoms interacting with each other. There's just this scale problem. And so when we look at ourselves as that humility piece you were talking about earlier, we have to look at ourselves and say, are we asking good questions? Are we reassessing our own presuppositions about our interpretation of scripture? Or the things we see in the material world, and just have the humility to say, I'm going to learn something new tomorrow. I'm going to learn something new the next day. I don't want to compromise on some core things that I know to be true from Scripture. There's some fundamentals about who Jesus is, about who God is, how we relate to him, what Jesus did for us. These are non-negotiables. But there's a lot of messy space around those non-negotiables that have been interpreted differently by people who love Jesus over the last 2,000 years. And we can be unified and have a little disagreement in those spaces and come to consensus. But to have the humility each day to say, I'm going to learn something new about my maker and about the world he created, I think is a helpful way to think. Science has its place there. My good question asker in all of these spaces.
And Josh, you know, I'm realizing now, as I've gotten older, there are questions that I could not answer in my 20s. Mm. I could not answer in my 30s. I could not answer in my 40s. I could not answer in my 50s. I won't tell you how old I am.
You stopped there, so I don't know.
But I have learned things about archaeology, or I have learned things about science, and now there are scripture passages that I could not understand when I was younger that I do understand now.
Mm-hmm.
So recognize that scientific theories change over millennia.
Mm-hmm.
Recognize that your understanding of scripture changes as you learn more. And things that seemed like complex passages to me when I was young and could not figure out, mm-hmm. a few small historical and other accurate data mm-hmm. put into place for me, and now I can sit down and say, wow, you know, I lived with that uncertainty about that passage for many years. Mm-hmm. Now I don't.
Sure.
Yeah, I think Drew was pointing out that naturalist or theist, you know, there's a faith involved, and you're talking about this observing the world, understanding the world. We all have a horizon of understanding, right? And I, you know, that naturalist says beyond the horizon is a natural explanation, you know, and the theist says beyond that horizon is the uncaused cause, you know, of God. Tim Keller, I think, had made the observation that you can't get an ought from an is, meaning that, you know, science might give us some help, some insight about what is, what we can see, what we can't see, also what is possible, you know, in terms of technology or application, but science can never give us an ought. Should we do it?
Right.
Shouldn't we do
it?
What can we do? What can we do? So those are the limits I see, you know, of science. And for me, the limit is the universe sufficient to explain itself? And I've never found the universe sufficient to explain itself. And the three areas it comes up short for me are, one is design. You know, to me, I just see a world, I mean, even all the way up to consciousness, that I cannot explain, you know, without a designer. The other is morality, right? I just can't, I mean, we all know there's right and wrong, but can you get that from the universe, you know? And finally is beauty, you know, for me. It's just like, I believe there is such a thing. And Philip Yancey talks about his own journey and just what broke him as an atheist was things like romantic love and classical music and the beauty of the natural world. You know, science can, to me, never answer those things, but it can paint a beautiful picture that only God, you know, can explain or give reason for. Yeah. Anyway, that's just my music.
Well, that morality question's a big one. I mean, as we're filming this, we're only a few months out from Oppenheimer, right? Mm-hmm. Being like major motion picture event for our country and the history involved with great technological achievement and the incredible morality tension questions around when will we use these kinds of technologies for good or bad or anything in between? And even today, as we wrestle with social media or the impact of technology in our lives, and what good are these things? What purpose do they have? If all that we have and all that we see, if the goal is just to maximize pleasure and minimize pain, we're going to make a lot of really awful decisions, right? Mm-hmm. Maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain is not a morality framework that's going to lead to human flourishing. Mm-hmm. And so those have to come from somewhere else, not just from the discovery of new technologies, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, and we've seen such evil use of technology as well. Mm-hmm. Sometimes simply by mistake. Right. I think of the case of thalidomide babies. You know, women who are pregnant were given this drug, thalidomide, you know, to keep the nausea and morning sickness down. And the deformed babies and the dead babies that came from that are terrible. Right. Just by not knowing the consequences of what that drug would do in a complex biological, body, right, human body, to the use of actual use of everything from... Mm-hmm. War gases and other things, right?
Yeah.
So, yes, what is the meaning? What is the purpose? How do you decide what's good?
Right.
Are we simply deciding on the basis of you think one thing, I think another? Mm-hmm. Who when those are in conflict, who judges?
Right.
And I think this faith in science is much stronger than people think. There are areas of science that are so far from answers that it is almost, I'll use the term, and I don't necessarily mean it this way, but sort of blind faith. If you look at the complexity of a human cell, there's about 1,000 to 10,000 proteins in there, and there's probably 42 million copies overall in a single cell. Protein. And then we know there's the DNA, which encodes it, and then there's machinery that translates RNA, and then you've got machinery that helps that translation to make the proteins, and which one should be made at which time. Very, very complex. Mm-hmm. And almost all of evolutionary biology has depended on sort of a neo-Darwinian model. Mm-hmm. Genetics determines it, and natural selection selects out the ones that are going to live. Mm-hmm. But there's a whole stage before you have a replicator, before you have something that can reproduce itself. Mm-hmm. And that whole stage is called abiogenesis. And that field is so far, I mean, Brad, so far from answering the basic questions of how do you get left-handed molecules instead of right-handed molecules? How do you get an amino acid chain? How do you get a polypeptide?
How could it possibly be informative? How could it be that information? Right?
Where does the information that's based in the DNA come from? Mm-hmm. And I think this is what's led to Stephen Meyer and others with intelligent design, and they've said, look, everything points to, forget whether you believe in God or not, it points to a mind who has put these things together. And basically over, even with even if you believe a universe of 14 billion years and 4 billion years for Earth, mm-hmm. there's still not enough time to random chance try all those
physics and the math don't work out.
From an information science point of view.
So information point of view. Mm-hmm. And it seems always as if there's a mind behind this. And even for physicists who are looking at the beginning of the world, they call them cosmologists. Mm-hmm. Even the theories there, there are other theories in the Big Bang as well, and people mm-hmm. are working on ones, and they are working on quantum ones for the beginning of the universe. Mm-hmm. But even in those cases, it appears that there's a mind has selected out of the infinite possibilities to be able to create a world that looks like ours.
Yeah.
Even the universe itself, let alone when basic organic biological life.
When it comes to cosmic constants, you're saying all kinds of balances that just, it's...
The fine-tuning,
yeah. So this podcast is going a little long. I want to bring it in for a landing.
Sure.
But I'm getting so revved up talking about this because I would, you know, Keith, you submitted some material ahead of time. There's more things here. Maybe I'll even put some of your notes in the additional resources.
Sure.
Just because there's things like both Absolutely. Mistakes that Christians make or people make about science. I think that's kind of helpful. Throw that in there. Also, just some guidelines. So I'm going to throw that stuff in there. But what I'd like to go with here is how would you counsel thoughtful both skeptics and Christians to go forward with regard to science? Any helpful ways forward?
You want to start with some? Josh,
I would anchor into be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry too, but specifically slow to speak.
Yes.
Let's be humble enough to listen. I think there's something beautiful about being able to have a framework to ask good questions, and that's what science can provide. And then also be, you know, willing to have space for faith conversations. I think too often, because we see these in conflict, we choose one over the other. We either totally lose any kind of dialogue around faith and say that science is where it's at, and then we're losing that value, that morality, that purpose in life. Or we choose faith and say science has nothing to offer me. But I mean, the reality is I can look at the data, and every summer, right, the number of drowning deaths goes up, and the number of ice cream cones sold goes up. So clearly, consumption of ice cream leads to drowning.
That's right.
Right? That's the only natural takeaway. But no, we know that's not true because there's a third variable. It gets hotter in the summer, right? Uh-huh. So if we push aside the ability to ask good questions, to look at good data, to just poke at the answers we're finding and learn, if we get rid of that, then we make stupid conclusions about all areas of life. Mm-hmm. So I think we have to do both. We have to be the kind of people that are willing to have a framework for asking the questions about what, and that's science, while also be willing to pursue the truth that only comes through Jesus and through Scripture about the why in our lives.
Yep.
Yeah. So. It's fun to laugh about these things. Like I always say, when you see a fire, you see smoke, you see flames, you see firemen. So obviously firemen cause fires.
That's right.
Keith, you have other advice for people going forward?
Yeah, I really do. I mean, if you think about for the Christian, you know, you love the Lord. You're looking at Scripture. You don't understand everything. One thing you should do is immediately go and in your mind, in your heart, say, what have I seen in my life of how the Lord works? We see almost every week we see a baptism mm-hmm. and a baptism video. Mm-hmm. And what are people saying? They are saying, I was struggling. I was lost. I had these things going on in my life. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. And, hey, guys, I've found freedom. Where's that freedom come from? Not from necessarily from psychological counseling, though it may help a lot. Mm-hmm. But they've said, I've found Jesus. And I'm starting to learn, and I'm seeing the freedom there. And you find joy, and you find peace, and you find love, and you find long-suffering. Mm-hmm. And you find all these things that are just really good for life. Mm-hmm. And then I would say, don't just ask a question. Don't let your mind just have all these questions scattered around. Oh, I don't know if I believe in evolution. I don't know if I believe in, what does it mean? Maybe the scripture is wrong. I don't know. And then you go the next week and you got the same set of questions and you have done nothing to try to resolve them. Mm-hmm. Please don't make that mistake. Mm-hmm. You should go into scripture and read scripture and study it. You should look at the question. You should go and learn how to ask the questions well. There are, if you're not in the science fields, I know it can be daunting, but there are many people who have thought about this before. There's probably people in the church who have thought about it extensively, and you can talk with them and listen to them, and you can think about it. You can read books on it, and maybe you get some resolution. Another thing I think you should do is you should pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I mean, to me, one of the great, other than salvation, the other greatest miracle for me is that God lives in me through his Holy Spirit. How could the creator of the universe choose Keith? I don't know how or why he would choose. Yeah, you're probably wondering too. More than I wonder, probably. But. So the Holy Spirit lives in you. Ask him for guidance in these things, right? And know then that questions take a long time to answer. Many times you can't get them in a day or a week or a year or 2 years or 5 years. And possibly you will never understand them through your lifetime. And remember, the science will change.
Right, right.
Go from steady state universe to Big Bang, to the Big Bounce is another theory, to math actually created the universe. There's a lot of theories, so.
Yeah. Well, listen, it's been a joy having you both here. We've had a lot of time. I would gladly go on a lot longer, but I think we need to make that kind of the, hopefully the launching pad for your continued journey on this topic. So thank you so much for being here. Stay curious. God isn't afraid of our curiosity.
Right.
He welcomes it. And I love that advice for how to pursue.
I mean, Brad, I've been in this field for 40-some years. I've loved it. I've had a fantastic life. I've been able to travel the world and see and talk with many people of many different cultures and many different views. It's been great. And I have had opportunities to lead people to Christ in this field. It is a field where we need Christians. And Drew made this point on Sunday, and it's very important. We need people who are Christians in the fields of science. To live in that community,
right?
To listen to that community, to listen to what they're thinking and saying, and bring the gospel in.
Well, thanks for that. I mean, maybe you will be, you know, carrying the gospel to a field of science. Maybe that is God's calling on your life, or maybe it's just to continue to work, do the work of answering these questions, both in scripture. And God isn't afraid of what we see in the world.
Right.
Well, listen, great, great talk. That's only week three of 5 weeks of questions, answers, and the things we'll never know. I sure hope you'll be back next week.